In 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail, and in doing so, he killed somebody. And so he was sentenced to hang. But what happened was, in that time period, Andrew Jackson was the president of the United States, and he released a pardon to Wilson. But Wilson didn't want to take the pardon. And so now they were kind of caught in the middle, where he was sentenced to be hanged, but he had been pardoned, and they didn't know what to do. Finally, Chief Justice Marshall made a ruling on it, and he said, a pardon is just a piece of paper. Until somebody accepts or acts on the pardon, it's just a piece of paper. And because George Wilson will not accept the pardon, he must be hanged. We're all equally accountable for the wrongs that we've done to each other and God. Justice demands a payment or some kind of consequence for our actions. Jesus come and willingly will take the punishment, but we can only be pardoned by freely accepting what he's done for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we all have this past that haunts us. Often it prevents us from doing what we need and want to do going forward. This very morning, we want to acknowledge how we've fallen short in so many ways, and by faith in you, we accept your forgiveness and freedom in our lives, from the things in the past, from the things presently, and from the things in the future. Jesus has declared us forgiven. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, I'll be speaking out of the book of Amos. This is the first passage in the Old Testament book of Amos. Would Amos be a minor prophet or a major prophet? A minor prophet. Boy, if I had chocolate bars to hand out today, I might, but I'm not going to. Amos is a minor prophet because it's a shorter book. The major prophets are larger books. Ernie has it up. I'm going to read this to you. So stay with me. It's a little bit of a passage. Amos 1 to 2:1-5. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of King Uzzah of Judah, and in the days of King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds wither, and the top of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I'll not revoke the punishment because they've threshed Gilead with the threshing sledges of iron. So I'll send a fire on the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I'll break the gate bars of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants of the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter of Beth-Eden. And the people of Aram shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I'll not revoke the punishment because they carried into exile entire communities to hand them over to Edom. So I'll send fire on the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour its strongholds. I'll cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. And I'll turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I'll not revoke the punishment because they delivered entire communities over to Edom and did not remember the covenant of the kingship. So I'll send a fire on the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour its strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I'll not revoke the punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all piety, and he maintained his anger perpetually and kept his wrath forever. So I'll send fire on Teman, and it shall devour the stronghold of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four, I'll not revoke the punishment, because they've ripped open pregnant women in Gilead in order to enlarge their territory. So I'll kindle fire against the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its stronghold with shouting of the day of battle, with a storm and the day in the whirlwind. Then their king shall go into exile, and he and his officials together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I'll not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I'll send fire on Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kiriath, and Moab shall die amid the uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I'll cut off the ruler from the midst and kill all of its officials with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I'll not revoke the punishment, because they've rejected the instruction of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but they've been led astray by the same lies after which their ancestors walked. So I'll send a fire on Judah and shall devour their strongholds in Jerusalem. So a little advisement. Now that Lewis is preaching out of the book of Amos in the Old Testament, it might be worth using some of that as your Bible reading. So when you're coming in, the phrases are very familiar. Amos is a prophet of the one true God. In essence, he spoke on behalf of God. Often in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon these servants for a particular task or mission designed by God. Unlike some of the other prophets in the Old Testament who worked in the king's court or in the temple, Amos made his living caring for sheep and working with fig trees. After King Solomon, King David's son, reign came to an end, the nation of Israel was forevermore split into two factions. Judah was made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, who referred to as the southern kingdom, and the rest of the 10 tribes, known as Israel, made up the kingdom of the north. For the most part, Judah had many more kings who were guided by God, while in contrast, very few kings of Israel loved or served the one true God. In the Old Testament, the Lord desired to reveal what he was like to the world by raising up a small people group, a nation, through the patriarch Abraham. Israel was to be a reflection of what it was like to have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When they obeyed God, they experienced enormous favor. Anyone looking in from the outside would be saying to themselves, whatever they're doing, or whoever they're connected to, we want to be a part of that. Because the nation of Israel was to be a visible representation of the one true God, what do you think would happen to them if they rebelled against God and were disobedient and went their own way doing their own thing? God would punish them, discipline them, in hope of restoring them back on the right path. And it also had to be so obvious to all the other nations when Israel was acting wickedly that they would equally be judged, affirming that this is the kind of behavior that will not be tolerated. To be in relationship with God meant favor. To reject his ways was to encounter justice. The book of Amos is a prophetic book, a prophetic oracle. So as we go through, watch for the poetry and watch for the repetition. Amos 1:1 begins helping to identify the time period of these events taking place. Amos was a contemporary of the prophets Jonah and Hosea. Amos is from the kingdom of the south, Judah. But God has asked him to go and speak to the nations of the north, Israel. Could you imagine if God asked you to go and be a spokesperson from Edmonton to Calgary, from Western Canada to Eastern Canada, from Canada to China? Right away, your listeners would question your motives or have their ears positioned to question that you have anything worthwhile for them to hear. This is what is called a tough crowd. It's amazing how throughout history, God has a way of using things or people that seem foolish or unlikely, but he makes it work somehow. A vulnerable baby coming to earth to be the savior of the world, all the while those in power, King Herod, attempt to hunt him down and kill him. 12 lower to middle class disciples, some with limited education, but turned the world upside down with the good news of Christ. They helped establish the Christian church with all of its limitations and frailties to reflect who God is to the world. And now Amos, who grew up from the wrong side of town, or should we say the wrong tribe, comes to tell Israel, the northern kingdom, how things are going to go down from God's point of view. Amos 1:2, Amos used the imagery of a lion who's about to land on its prey, and the so-called lunch is paralyzed because of what is about to happen to it. God is sending his judgment. Instead of the land producing a bountiful harvest, now everything will be so dry and so destitute that all the plants will wither up and die. For an agricultural-based nation, nothing could be worse. It meant starvation and the end of their existence. But the prophet does not start talking about Israel. In fact, he talks about anyone but Israel. It's kind of like focusing on the Calgary Flames' weaknesses without bringing up the Edmonton Oilers' limitations. Or for you Leaf fans, talking about the Montreal Canadiens' shortcomings without bringing the Leafs into the conversation. In our text, the judgment of God comes against seven nations that are surrounding Israel. In Amos 1, 3 to 5, the writer puts his spotlight on the nation of Aram. 1, for three transgressions and 4, Damascus, the capital of Aram, will not go unpunished. The idea here is repeated sin, over and over, doing what they know is wrong. What was the straw that broke the camel's back? How they treated those they defeated in war. They thrashed Gilead, which was an Israeli town, with threshing sleds of iron. In agriculture, the idea of threshing is to separate the grain from the stalk or the straw by thrashing it with iron sledges. It does not sound like a very pleasant experience if you were the grain. In the same way, without mercy, almost as a matter of fact, like crushing tools to the grain, this is how Aram treated their prisoners. It was inhuman. Aram was one of Israel's greatest enemies, but after they were ransacked by the Assyrians in 732 BC, they never were a threat again. 2, Amos 1:68, it is the Philistines' turn. Again, the phrase, for three transgressions of Gaza, an Israelite town, and for 4, doing the same evil acts repeatedly. 4 or 5 major cities of the Philistines are mentioned in this passage. The 5th city is Gath that may have been destroyed already. What was their crime? They would go on raiding villages and literally sweep up the whole community. Overnight, towns like Legal, Westlock, Bonacord, their population just disappear. The Philistines would drop their loot, human trafficking, at the nearest trading post, having these people groups dispersed all over the world as slaves. The pronouncement was that the nation of the Philistines would completely perish. 3, Amos 1:8-9, the Phoenicians, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I'll not revoke their punishment. Tyre was the capital of Phoenicia. It was almost impenetrable. It was an island. But Amos' pronouncement was that their walls would be burnt to the ground. They had a treaty of brotherhood with Israel, but like the Philistines, sold their neighbors into slavery. 4, Amos 1:11-12, Edom, for 3 transgressions and 4. No surprise, Edom was the trade center for slaves. No morals. People were traded like you and I would purchase food or clothing. 2 brothers, Isaac and Esau, 2 nations, Israel and Edom. Edom was related to Israel, and instead of seeking peace, they continually pursued war. In the New Living Translation, it says, they chased down their relatives with the swords and showed no mercy. Their rage and their anger were unrelenting. Something is wrong when we're continually boiling in anger against others. The nation of Edom would be destroyed completely. 5, Amos 1, 13 to 15. Ammonites, 3 transgressions for 4. Their crime, they ripped open pregnant women to enlarge their borders. The Ammonites were not defending their own cities. Rather, they wanted to increase their wealth by stealing and taking what did not belong to them. Their cruelty done to the defenseless was to dominate and communicate fear and power. Amos' pronouncement of their destruction was fulfilled by the Assyrians. 6, Amos 2, 1, 3, the Moabites, 3 transgressions for 4. The Moabite nation was the same ones that tried to hire Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 to curse Israel, but God would only let them bless them. Finally, they attempted to break through Israel's devotion to God by intermarrying with them. Moab was a nation that was always on the lookout to profit from another people group whenever they found a weakness. Do you have any friends like that? Whenever they see a crack, they try and take advantage of it. They became like parasites that eat their hosts to death. 7, Amos 2, 4, and 5. It's Judah's turn. 3 transgressions and for 4. Judah broke the covenant relationship they had with God. With all the Gentile nations mentioned previously, these only had a general understanding or revelation of what was right and wrong. It was completely different for the people of Judah, the people of God. They knew what God wanted, but instead they ignored God and willingly embraced the pagan nations around them that were worshiping gods of rock, wood, and stone, who would do children's sacrifices and temple prostitution. Mark it down. Those who have been given more responsibility about God and his kingdom are going to be responsible for more than those who knew little. This doesn't have to be a negative thing. We just need to start living up to what we know is right. What is God requiring of you, and what is God requiring of me? This is what we need to answer. A mother once appeared before Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed the offense numerous times and deserved to die. The mom said, "I don't ask for justice, I'm pleading for mercy." Napoleon said, "But your son does not deserve mercy." The woman cried, "It would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." Well, then the emperor said, "You will have mercy." And he spared her son. We all equally need God's mercy. Amos was from the town of Tekoa. You might remember that somebody else in Scripture came from the town of Tekoa. In 2 Samuel 14, Joab brought in a wise woman from Tekoa to help convince King David to bring his son Absalom home. God had the right person. Amos was a wise prophet. Often we can struggle in understanding God and all the violence that seems to occur in the Old Testament. Has anybody ever noticed that? You're reading through the Old Testament and things get really messy and violent. We're always hoping for the happy ever after story, where everyone does what is right and there's hope and peace and harmony in the end. Look at our own world today, in all of its brokenness, in families, in government, in business. Sin is rampant, and people continually make selfish choices, which is at an all-time high. Instructing everyone to hold hands and think good thoughts will not transform the hard and wicked heart. In the Old Testament, different nations not only attributed their success in battle to having a good army, but equally they believed in some form of deity or God had given them success. Ultimately, whoever had the greatest God would win the physical battle and war. Through this maze of contradicting beliefs, the one true God was trying to reveal who he was not only to the nation of Israel, but all the nations around. So put yourself in one of the seven nations that are about to be severely punished for their evil actions. Is it fair that God declared judgment on them from the prophet Amos? Before every pronouncement of judgment, this phrase is used. You could probably say it without me giving you hints. For three transgressions and for four. The repetition here clearly affirming that their wickedness was a continual way of life for these people, not a one-time event. Their daily habit of evil was as normal as drinking water and eating bread. No matter how much time passed, days, months, years, decades, they did not allow their hearts to soften, even to the plight of others. Our God is incredibly merciful and patient in his suffering. Psalm 103:8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." Then again in Psalm 145:8, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." He longs for people and nations to turn from their evil. But when they repeatedly deal in treachery, year after year, decade after decade, warning, pleading, he will eventually measure out justice. Did the Lord want to forgive these nations and hold back his judgment so they could live in a healthy relationship with each other and God? Yes, yes, 1,000 times over. But the nations were not willing to acknowledge their wrongdoing and had no intention of stopping their wickedness. The story of Jonah in the Old Testament. Now remember that Jonah is a contemporary of Amos's. So this is happening at the same time. Nineveh is a wicked nation that God is about to judge. But they heed Jonah's warning message of destruction once he comes out of the whale and is probably looking kind of pale. They genuinely humble themselves. They repent by wearing sackcloth and pouring ashes over their head. Nineveh was one of Israel's greatest enemies. This is why Jonah is so upset that God shows mercy. How does the Almighty God of the universe respond? He extends them mercy and does not destroy them. He even talks about protecting the animals so they're not destroyed. Are we willing to turn from our sin and humble ourselves before God so he can extend his mercy and forgiveness to us? Now you could imagine if you were the nation of Israel who is being pounded into the ground by their neighbors. One tragedy is happening after another, being sold into slavery, having your most defenseless ripped apart, crying out and pleading for God to act, deliver, rescue, and the silence is deafening. Why does he not act? Why does he not protect the ones he loves? Can he not see how we're being destroyed by all the wicked around us? Where is his justice? God's justice finally comes after amazingly waiting for nations to repent, but they won't. On one hand, we want God never to punish anyone, including ourselves. Yet we want justice for those who are being treated poorly. We can't have it both ways. For those bent on evil, God's justice seems too swift. And for those who are the victims, hanging on by a thread, God's response feels too slow. A question that we can ask on a personal level is, what are the conditions of our own hearts? What are the attitudes or beliefs that make us indifferent to the plight and suffering of others? We can come up with a rationale like they must have deserved what they're getting, that they somehow brought it on themselves, that they're reaping what they've sowed. This last week I was in Aspen I was talking to a senior, and we're in this conversation. He said, my dad gave me this advice. If you work hard, it'll always work out. Things will fix themselves. You just need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. When he was done, I said, so how did that work in your life? And he said, not so well. We all come to a point in our lives where we're experiencing things that we can't fix. That no matter how hard we think, how smart we are, what friends we have, what money we have, we can't fix it. It's beyond our capability. Sometimes the sin or poor choices of others falls into our laps, leaving big holes in our lives, even though we've done nothing wrong. And other times we make bad decisions and we need mercy and forgiveness. How do we treat those around us? Do we take advantage of others when they fall into difficulty? Do we make fun of them and make them even more miserable than they are already? Do we try and win at all costs? Ultimately, we want to have soft hearts in our dealings with God or others, even if they're different from us or come from the other side of the tracks. We don't know all the things others have been through, but it doesn't prevent us from extending grace and compassion to a hurting world. I've read that when Christians have done the spiritual gift inventories, that often one out of every three people has the gift of mercy. I think the reason for this is there's so many hurting people. Let's pray. God, we ask this morning that you would fill our hearts to overflowing with compassion, especially when we do not understand others and actions or their behaviors. We need your love to be greater than our disappointment and hurts. We give you our hurts. We give you our pain. Help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. Teach us to care and look out for others the way that you look out for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we continue to go ahead with our service here.
Who else could mellow the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else could whisper in darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty commands such praises? What other splendor outshines his sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold it, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship a holy God. Consumes like fire. What other power can raise a tear? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold in the one and the other. Cry out, sing out, forever a holy God.
Going to do a couple of announcements. Benediction, we're going to sing one more song, then you'll be dismissed. Our announcements, youth is at 6:30 this week, meeting at the church. Pick up again, we'll be at the church. Today, by popular demand, we're bringing back prayer. And so today, if you want prayer for anything, to my right in the back corner, people will be there to pray for you. You can go when we're singing the last song or afterwards, whenever you want. I talked to someone this last week, and they said, Lewis, I'm at the point in my life where I can sit, but I can't pray. I don't have anything. And I said, you know, I've heard of this before. And when we find ourselves in situations where we can't pray, what we need is to have others pray for us. And I actually think that at times during your week, whether you're with your kids, you're at your job, you're exercising, that people's names actually come to mind to us. All of a sudden, somebody comes to us. And I think a lot of times it's the Holy Spirit's prompting to pray for that person. And so today you might be in a situation even where you can't pray for yourself or you need prayer for somebody else. Take advantage of the opportunity of being prayed for or having people pray for someone else. And so at any point, you can go back and get prayer. I think I told you this story. I was in high school, and we had animals on our farm. For the most part, they're pretty well behaved, except for one day. It was the summertime. We had a boar, and he was cranky, and he was out in the pasture, and I had to bring him in to eat. And so on the farm, you always had a stick on you just in case. And so the boar actually attacked me, and broke one of my favorite walking sticks. So I was like really unhappy. And so, but I was unhappy, but I was also running for the fence to jump on the other side of the fence because he was not happy. And so the next thing I did was I got a big post. This big post was lying in the field. I could barely lift it. I roll it under the fence, jump over, come to the boar, throw the post at him, and then run for my life. Well, in the next month, we went to holidays in BC, and we came home, and one of our old barns was kind of splitting, and the boar was half sleeping in the barn and half out. You'll never guess what happened. He wasn't so fast after all. The barn came down, he was half in the barn, half out of the barn. I call that the judgment of God. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that God acts we wonder sometimes, this person is driving me crazy in high school. This person is driving me crazy in my neighborhood. God, why don't you judge them? I want to say this to you. God is very slow to judge us. Thank goodness. And so he's very slow to judge them, because he's hoping that we'll soften our hearts and turn toward him. Amen.
Please stand as we close our service together.
breaks the power of sin and darkness. Whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in our wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes an orphan a son or daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun.
Wonderful week.